Hello, this is Cliff Barrows. The following message was recorded at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. The vision for the Cove was born out of Dr. and Mrs. Graham's desire to train people in God's Word to win others to Christ. May the Lord richly bless the use of this tape in your life and your witness for Him.
We are all with me now, page 16, the second verse from Mark 7. All together? For I know that from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride. Circle within. Within. And then out of men's circle hearts. And underline, come evil thoughts of lust. And circle pride. Now, from within, both these verses talk about within. The problem within. We live in a body of sin. We do have a problem, and let me read something to you that I took out of a little book called The Kink and I, K-I-N-K, by Dr. Mallory, a psychiatrist. I don't know if you ever, how many of you know about the book or heard about the book, The Kink and I? Terrific little book. I learned a great deal from him about counseling, and took this from the book. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the trunk, and so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. That is why I suffer now from kleptomania. When I was three, I suffered from ambivalence toward my brothers, so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. I'm so glad I have learned the lesson it has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's what? Isn't that comforting? Someone else's fault. It's so easy to blame our wife, or to blame the children, or blame someone else, isn't it? He goes on to say there's really little hope of healing if we don't take responsibility for ourselves and say, okay, I'm hurting. What can I do to change things? If you wait around for someone else to change, you will prolong the suffering. Your greatest hope is that you change. As many authorities, both Christian and non-Christians, have perceived, the basic issue is not the circumstance of people, but the reaction to it. So, Lord, change me needs to be our prayer. Well, you've got in me circle. You also have circle out of men's hearts. I'm going to let this represent heart, but draw a line, if you will, right up here and put a big J-E-R for Jeremiah 17. 9. Out of men's hearts and out of women's hearts. And this is what the verse said. Jeremiah. Read it out loud with me, if you will, please. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Read it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? King James says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This heart of ours rationalizes. We can rationalize almost anything. It justifies almost anything. And it fantasizes. And oh, it can get us into all kinds of trouble, this heart of ours. Have you discovered your deceitful heart? Not, have you? Oh, this is what's causing men of my age to leave faithful wives of many years and thinking, boy, it'll be great to get a young lady, you know, half my age. And Christians are doing that every day. Families are breaking up. This old deceitful heart of ours. This is the key to it right here. Read it out loud with me. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Let you put a little heart up there and put Proverbs 4:23 in it. Heart, put Proverbs 4:23, the King James I like. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put a sentry on your heart. I call this D for deceitful, H for heart junction right here. Deceitful heart junction. I'm going along minding my own business, and all of a sudden, wham, the old nature takes over. Deceitful heart junction. Now, you've got underlined evil thoughts of lust. What do you do with them? Right above Mark 7, 21 and 22, I want you to put three words right above Mark 7, 21 and 22 in the blank space. How many of you never have any evil thoughts? Can I see a hand? No, we all have them. In fact, someone has said, Don, if my thoughts were ever flashed on a screen on a given Sunday morning, they'd throw me out of the church. Not my thoughts, your thoughts. You'll have them till you die, won't you? What do you do with them? Well, if you know anything about the fruit business, you know, lots of blossoms come out on the apple tree or the peach tree or whatever, and they want to have fewer bits of fruit and larger, so they nip in the bud many of the buds. That means that more strength and nourishment's going into less fruit, right? Well, that's what we need to do with these thoughts. Write it down. Nip in the bud. Nip in the bud. Nip in the bud. Don't let these evil thoughts take root or bear fruit in your life. And if they do, have enough sense to judge them. Nip in the bud, and then judge them if they do get an opportunity of bearing fruit. Now, quickly, let's read the last verse together. Let no man say, read it with me. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Circle own lust. And on the bottom of your page, I want you to take three words down, own lust. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily sensual or sexual lust. Give me three words on the bottom of your page. Write them down. You can have a lust, or it means an unhealthy desire for, number one, possessions. Possessions. We want everything that everyone else has. And this can cause a real problem between husbands and wives and parents and children. We want what the neighbors have, what they have, and so on. Possessions. I don't know about you, but money. Just a little clip of news this morning. I heard about 8 o'clock. There was a statement about money being the cause of most problems in families, and I think you'd agree with that. Sometimes a husband is a purse pincher. Boy, he doesn't want to let anything go out of it, and boy, he rides a tough herd on his wife many times. You don't do that, do you, Don? Possessions. Second word, popularity. We want to be popular, so we'll join the club. We'll do anything everyone else is doing, and boy, you go down the road in a hurry. We want to be a club member. We want to have, you know, be one of the gang. And that could lead to a lot of problems. Christians are to be different in this world, not the same as everyone else. Then, how about the word position? I want to be number one. Number one, and I fight to get to the top. And I don't care who gets hurt. I want to be known as somebody. And so we'll knock people around like bowling pins to get to the number one spot. And so popularity and possessions and position. Now, I can hear you folks saying, Riggs, you're from Florida. Down there we have all the bikini bathing suits and all the greyhound racing and all the gambling and everything. No wonder you got all kinds of sin and temptation. Up here we people live close to the soil where all the nature gods around us here, we're good people. Well, let me prick your bloom. I'm going to share something with you that we could all be guilty of before coffee break in the morning. Put a line down like this. Off the road and put T-O-N-G. What's the rest of it? You already know it, don't you? U-E, the tongue. And then put a big James, J-A-S, 3, verse 8. Tongue. James 3, verse 8 says this, "But the tongue can no woman tame." It is an unhealthy, unruly what? Is that what it says? But the tongue can what? No man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This tongue of ours, vitriolic, caustic, complaining, critical. Oh, how this tongue can hurt people. "There is it speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Our tongue can hurt or our tongue can heal. How about your tongue? I've had a lot of trouble with mine, and I just memorized verses. In fact, I studied the book of Proverbs one time, and I took a big tab of paper, and I wrote the word tongue, mouth, speak, lips, answer, and I went through the whole book and found verses that had to do with any one of those, and I came up with a lot of verses. And one I go over every day, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." There's old tongue of ours can really cause a lot of problems. Then one more, and we'll pass on. Proverbs 6:16. This is God's hate list. "These 16 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." 6 things he hates, 7 are an abomination. Number 1 on God's hate list, let's write it down. A proud look. He hates pride. And I believe it's because Satan wanted to exalt himself against above the throne of God. And as a result of it, sin came into the world. God hates pride. 2, a lying tongue. God hates pride and he hates a liar. Pride and a liar. God's hate list. And some of us this morning, friends, could be off the pathway here because of our tongue or some other sin that's grieving the Holy Spirit has pulled us off the path. And we're not enjoying the peace of God or the joy of the Lord or the fullness of God in our life. Let's stand up and sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" as we go from this bad page. I don't like this page, Don. That's the Slough of Despond, this page we were on there. I'm going to get over on the next page, okay? Let's stand up and sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There's a lot of truth in that song. I'm going to give you a little test now. Not verbal, but I want you to make a mark here. This slide of mine needs to be changed. We have a few more words on mine than yours have on yours. But if you were to come up here this morning, one at a time, look at these words here and identify with a set of words. How many of you could come up here and circle the word peace? "I have the peace that passeth knowledge. I have peace like a river." How many could come up and say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," as in Nehemiah 8, verse 10? How many could say, "Oh, the Lord is blessing my life. I'm being fulfilled day after day in my life"? Or would we have to identify down here with the word frustration, guilt, unhappiness? Where would you put your mark if you were to come up this morning? Are you really at peace with God? Or is there a possibility that there's something in your life that's keeping you from enjoying the joy of the Lord and the fulfillment in your life? Now, I realize, I'm going to have you put the word sin, S-I-N, there could be the problem. I realize that it could be glandular. I know we have a nurse or two here, and sometimes you have a thyroid problem, and that could really upset your system, and you need medicine for it, or something that would be need medical help for. But I'm talking this morning about sin that could be keeping us from really enjoying the Lord in our life. Now, some of you may not know what sin is, so I brought along here a child's eye definition of sin. You know, this I told you about the man that wrote the book, Menninger, who's gone to be with the Lord, wrote the book, Whatever Became a Sin? We don't sin anymore. Maybe that's your problem. Well, several six-year-olds were asked, what is sin? Rhonda said, well, kicking your brother is a little mistake, but kicking a dog is a sin. That was her idea of sin. Tanya's six. She said, a sin is what gets you into more trouble than you know what to do with. That's pretty good, isn't it? Beth says, a sin is what you do before your mother spanks you. Pretty warm. Mike says, a sin is a very real bad mistake. When you make a little mistake, your parents punish you. But when you make a sin, God punishes you. And I bet he can really spank. Getting warm, isn't it? I think David's got the best answer. Well, there's these two kids down our street, Stephen and Nathan. And they're bullies. And they're bad all the time. If you want to know about sin, you ought to ask them. Not me, boss. Not me. What about you? You know, we were in a city a few years ago up in Canada. I was teaching this class on the Thursday night. Wednesday, there was a night of prayer, several churches in the city. I went to one, southern part of the city. Thursday night, had the class. An executive member came to the class, greeted him when he entered the class and said, boy, wasn't last night great? Wonderful prayer time. I said, did you get to one of the prayer meetings? Said he did. And I said, which one? Told me. I said, I was there. Strange, I didn't see him. I was way at the front, could have missed him very easily. Started the class, this very class. At the end of the class, he came up and he said, Charlie, he said, I wasn't at that prayer meeting last night. I lied to you. He said, I know you want to take me off the executive. I said, on the contrary, I appreciate your honesty, your willingness to confess that. You know, God forgives you, and certainly I will. I do, or at least I realize that we all have that weakness and tendency to do that. In fact, it strengthens my confidence in you. We become very good friends since that time. You know, we all have that tendency, just let a little slip here, a little slip there, but many times we don't equate it with sin, and we'll cover it up. And as a result of it, we not really don't enjoy the real blessing and the fullness of God in our life. Open to Psalm 32, if you've got your Bibles. Psalm 32. This is a penitential psalm. It was after David had been visited by Nathan. You know what David did? He took another man's wife. He took another man's wife, had the man slain. How many of you know that story? Let me see your hands. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it starts out by saying, when the days of kings go forth to war, David stayed home. I made a note in my Bible, you can never afford to stay home from battle. We're always in a battle. He stayed home, and he got into trouble. And so he took another man's wife, brought the man back from the war, told him to go home. He wouldn't go. He said, how can I go home and sleep with my wife when your God's soldiers are out fighting the battle? So he got him drunk the next night and thought he'd go home now. He slept in the doorway. So David sent him back to war with a message to Joab. Put him in the heat of the battle where we know he'll be killed. And he was. And it took Nathan in the next chapter to go and tell him a story about a man who had 1,000 sheep and one man who had one sheep, a pet. And the man with 1,000 took the man's pet and killed it. David said, who is that man? Who? Nathan said, you are the man. Well, David could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord charges not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Friends, when we try to cover our sin, it's bad news, right? Anxieties, no peace at all. Psychosomatic problems, emotional problems. Then he came to the fifth verse, and I think this is the right order. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's the right order. I acknowledge, I confess, and God forgives. Well, you've got some verses there under the diagram. Let's read them quickly. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that as a hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you happy this morning about the mercies and compassion of God? Read the next verse out loud with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a big if. Circle if, you will. If we confess. And I understand that the word confess means to say, I agree. And when we confess our sin, what we're saying is, I confess, Lord, I lied, I cheated, I was immoral, or whatever it is. We're actually saying what it was. God already knows it. There's nothing hid from God. Nothing. In the margin of that verse, I want you to put down a couple of verses. Just put P.S. for Psalm 66, 18. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then Psalm 51, 17, which is another companion chapter to this about David's sin and confession, says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. A penitent heart. A heart that's broken because I've sinned against God. I've lied, I've cheated, or whatever. And it's hurt God and maybe hurt the body of Christ. And so God already knows it. What he wants to do is hear it from our lips. Let's read the next verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Circle covereth. And then underline, shall not prosper. If you cover your sin, you'll not prosper. Confess them and forsake them and you have mercy. Let me give you four ways you can cover your sin. Write them down. Four ways. Number one, you can deny it. And how many times have we said, oh, it was a little mistake. I didn't really do anything bad. And you can deny that it was really a sin in your life. Number two, minimize. Well, it was just a little mistake. No one's hurt. Just minimize it. Number three, rationalize. No one's hurt. And so on. Number four, transfer it. Transference. Blame someone else for it. Four ways of covering your sin. Okay, let's take a break here. Let's stand up. They have to change their... And I've got a smashed hand here. Every finger almost cut off. In fact, the end of my little finger was cut off. I was on a bowling team, and I set pins in bowling alley for 4 years in high school, and I got so I could bowl a pretty good game. And so Billy Welch Cafe asked me to be on their team, and they were four fellas on the team, plus me the fifth. They weren't in Sunday school anywhere, believe me. And I found it after the match I was going to Billy Welch's Cafe, and I began to guzzle with him and then go to places I had no business going at all. Day after day after day, God dealt with me about that relationship. I did nothing about it. One morning, I got my bowling hand caught in the machinery. I had it reared in a cast for 14 weeks. Every time I looked at it, I knew why it was wrapped up in a cast. You know, you cannot fool around with God. Let me have you write a verse down and let's read it together. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Read it with me. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God gives us all an opportunity to judge ourselves. And Norm, I believe you'll agree with me, we all have a judicial robe in our closet, right? When I sin, if I have any sense, I'm going to go to the closet, put on that judicial robe, and call Riggs to court and get a confession. And I've learned a long time ago, don't let the cases pile up in court. You know, the farther you get away from a transgression or something you know that's wrong, the more callous you get. And first thing you know, well, I didn't really say that. I didn't do that. And you can become almost a calloused sinner, really. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You probably heard about, maybe you heard about the man, Don, who was on politics a lot. And he had trouble with honesty. In fact, you watch him on television, they said, watch him carefully, you could tell when he was telling the truth and when he was lying. Scratching his chin, he was telling the truth. Stroking his ear, he was telling the truth. Rubbing his nose, he was telling the truth. But when he opened his mouth, he was lying. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, you know that? As I said earlier, there's no degrees to honesty. I remember, Don, I was finishing a conversation with Walt Smith one day, 11:30 in the morning, and you know Walt, senior member of the team, and he asked me a question, Don. And I gave him a quick answer, and it wasn't totally true. I left him, and my heart began to pump like a trepanner. I knew that I'd lied to him. I immediately confessed it to God, went back to his office, and he'd already left for lunch. And I had a miserable lunch hour. When Walt came back, I had to go back and say, Walt, I don't know what happened this morning, what came over, but I lied to you. He said, I knew it, Charlie. I knew it. And I said, I want you to trust me. He said, I do. You know, if you want to build a trust with anybody, you got to be honest with them. There's no degrees to it, right? I was thankful to God that I could confess that immediately to God and then go back and make it right with Walt and get right back on the path. Didn't have to spend any time at all off the path. On the bottom of your page, I want you to put this psalm down. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And I want you to stand, if you will, and Just for a moment here. Stand up. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This is what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I had this class one night in Seattle, Washington, about 4 or 5 days afterward. It was a Tuesday night. By the end of the week, I had a beautiful little note from a lady. She said, Mr. Riggs, I haven't been happier I haven't been happier tonight than I have been in years. She said, at my wedding, I was deceitful with my husband. And I realized that that put a wall between my husband and me. I don't know what it was. She didn't suggest what it was. She said, after your class, I was on my way home. I confessed that sin, and I said, God, give me grace to share with my husband and take whatever reaction that he has for me. She said, I went home, and God helped me to put it all out in front of him, and he was very understanding and forgiving. She said, I've never been happier in my life. Little sin, I don't know what it was, but it kept her from really enjoying the Lord. Bow your head. Can you say like the psalmist? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Right now, if there's anything in your life, anything that you think could be a hindrance, that's hurting, you don't have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, right now, name it. I confess, God. Get it off. Get it away. And ask God to give you the strength if you need to go back and make it right with someone. You know, you have peace with God and peace with your fellow man. Hear our prayer, Father, and help us all to be grown up this morning and to be honest with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we're moving along here. We've got God's promise, fulfillment in life, and man's problem, sinful, selfish desires, and God's provision, which I like. Then we come to the last page, and that is our practice, a predetermined course. On the top of your page, I want you to put down a scripture. 2 Chronicles 12:14. 2 Chronicles 12:14. To save you some time so you don't have to turn to it, let me read it to you. I was just reading through the Bible about 2 months ago. I was in Chronicles, and this verse just stood out to me. John was talking last night about the division of the tribes of Israel, Judah and Israel, and he mentioned the name Rehoboam, and he was one of the stars. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were the cause of the division. You had David who followed the Lord, Solomon who started out right, but he had a problem. And then Rehoboam was his son. And Rehoboam went down the wrong path. Now, here was the problem. Here's what it says. And he, Rehoboam, did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, every day, friends, we need to start the day. That's why we call this a predetermined course. If you don't know where you're going in the daytime, you have the tendency to drift. And if you don't set your heart to follow the Lord, then the old nature can very easily take over and you'll be like a boat without a rudder or without a helmsman. That's why every day I like to start by giving it back to God and saying, take over, Captain, steer the boat and walk with Him. You get the picture? If you don't set your heart to follow the Lord, it's very easy for us to drift. And many of us can drift most of our life like a driftwood, like a cork. One day over here, another day over there. Instead of going in a straight line with God in command of the ship, moving out with purpose and determination in the life. Every day. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Every day you ought to get up with this purpose. Every day. Start the day. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory. When I get up in a day, I shouldn't have to guess. Now, let me see. I'm a Christian today, and surely I ought to do something that's Christian. Or get up in the morning and say, set your heart to follow the Lord. And then whatever you do, teacher, preacher, secretary, whatever, do all to the glory of God. Predetermined course. The paragraph at the top of the page tells us how Jesus, when he was tested of Satan, two very important weapons were used, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And every time Satan tried to get him off track, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And the Holy Spirit chewed Satan to bits. And that's the way we ought to face every day, with the Word of God, by the strength of the Spirit of God. Let's read the verses quickly under the diagram. "Set mine. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile." Circle "set mind." Set mind. Every morning when you get up, set your mind to seek the Lord. No guessing about it. I am living to please God. Set your heart to seek the Lord every day and learn to walk with him. Then circle the word "chosen path." The psalmist said, read the verse, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." This good old book right here, the way of truth. If you were to take a trip, you wouldn't say to yourself, "Well, I think I know how to get there. I'm going to follow the sun." You could be off course in 2 blocks, couldn't you? What do? You get a map out. And you mark the map directly to where you're going. Chicago, Atlanta, wherever. This good book is the road map for the believer right here, showing us God's pathways to follow day after day, right? So set your mind, I'm going to walk with God. And secondly, get the book out and let this be your compass and your guide. Then look at the last verse and read it out loud with me. Last verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Circle the word "conform." Not conform. And then circle the word "transformed." And underline "by the renewing of your mind." For 8 years after my commitment to Jesus Christ, I was absolutely conformed to the world. I did everything the guy did. I chewed tobacco with them. I drank with them. I ran with them. Talked like they did. And I was in church every Sunday. But then God turned my life around. I'm so grateful for that. And I trust that daily he's transforming me more and more into the image of the Lord. That's my prayer. And he'll do that for you as well as me, won't he? And you know, friend, there's no telling what God can do in you. I don't care how old you are. I feel like my greatest days are ahead of me, honestly. I really do. It's not my age or my looks. It's what's in my heart. And God is giving me more opportunities today than I've ever had of sharing with others. And just praise God for that. He'll do the same for you. And you believe that now, do you? Sure he will. Let him transform you by the renewing of your mind. Well, look at the top of the page. How to stay on course. Let's read that poem together out loud. "I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory within my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day." Isn't there a lot of truth in that? You must seek God in the morning. Well, Rehoboam didn't. He didn't. He did evil because he set not his heart to seek the Lord. We need to set our heart every day to seek the Lord and to follow his path. Quiet time. The most practical way, at bottom of the page, of keeping Jesus Christ in the center of our life, keeping your experience fresh and radiant, and staying on course is the daily quiet time. Establish a regular time and place for fellowship with the Lord. Do you have a quiet time? Don't raise your hand. Do you right now have a time in the morning with the Lord? I pray you do. And if you don't, I'm going to challenge you to do something this coming week. Start the day with Him. 10 minutes. 10 minutes with the Lord. And this is what I suggest you do for the next week. Right on the bottom of the page, it says, review the next week. For the next week, start each day with 10 minutes with the Lord, reviewing the Scriptures used in walking God's pathway to fullness of life. At pages 15 through 18. Now turn the page to 20. Page 20. Follow me. As you review, make each verse a personal prayer. That is, from Psalm 16:11, Lord, you said you would show me the path of life. Show me the way to walk today and help me to experience the fullness of joy that comes from being in your presence. In other words, use these verses that we reviewed this morning with a diagram, but make them a prayer. You know, the Bible puts teeth in your praying. Do you realize that? Once in a while, I like to open the Bible, get on my knees, and pray through the second chapter of Philippians, or one of the chapters there. The Bible puts teeth in your praying. Turn back to page 15 for just a moment. This is what I suggest to you. And you'll find here a principle that I'll guarantee you that if you'll follow it, it could be something that will bless you the rest of your life, starting the day with the Lord. Start this principle right here, 15. Review these three verses here as prayer. You said you'd show me the path of life. Lord, help me to find it and stay on it and enjoy your presence. Second, you said you'll satisfy the longing soul. Lord, help me daily to find more satisfaction in you, and may the world dim. Third, you said you'll keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on you. Lord, help me today to keep my mind on you. Do you understand? Nod your head, do you? Review those. Then turn to the next page and have a good look at the problem we have with the old nature. And pray that God will show you the problem you have in the flesh, and ask Him to give you courage and strength to say no to the old man. Then come over to 17 and thank God for His provision. And make sure every day you've confessed your sin and you're on the pathway. Then turn to the last page, page 18, and say, Lord, help me today to have a pre-selected course. Set my mind today on following Christ, and review these verses under the diagram. I'll guarantee you something. If you'll do that, you're going to find a new presence in your life and a new power and dynamic if you follow the admonition there, and God will bless you for it. Now, back to page 20 for a moment. Pertinent thoughts on meditation. A man's life is what his thoughts make it. Marcus Aurelius. You know, my mother was a great one on health. She had a book by Dr. Lindlar, You Are What You Eat. Some of you older folk may remember that book, do you? Some of you? You are what you eat, and they're so true. You eat a lot of junk food and pimples and whatever else comes with it, right? Get on the nuts and the fruit and vegetables, and that ought to help a lot. My mother taught me that early down in life. You are what you eat. So are you. You are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Watch what you feed your mind. Your predominant thought will govern your immediate action. We were talking earlier about this morning about some of the television programs. And you get your eyes on that body and the lust, and that thought could lead to other things, friend. That's why we need God's Word to meditate on, and let the Word of God develop our life and our mind. And here's how truth becomes our application to our life. You sow a thought, and you reap an act. You sow an act, and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a character. You sow the character, and you reap a destiny. I want to be known as a truthful, pure, honest person. Thinking about these day after day after day, I pray that I will reap some acts of honesty and purity. Thinking about them day after day, I trust it will be a habit of purity, a character, and you'll see it in me. And that's the way Christians ought to be characteristically pure and holy, shouldn't they? You bet. Remember, in the computer language, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in a mind of yours is going to get into your acts, your habits, your character. I was teaching this class some time ago, and a naval officer came up to me afterward. He said, "Charlie, you know how we keep the ships on course out at sea?" And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "We have what's called a celestial fix on the stars. First stars in the evening, we put a fix on them, triangular, however it works, and we can tell exactly where we are out in the ocean." Now, of course, if there are clouds and other things, they had other instruments, but now with more sophisticated, you know, what do they have in the skies, the satellites and things, they can do it differently, but it still works. And I thought, well, believers need to have a celestial fix every day. God has every one of us on radar, doesn't he? Does he know where you are right now? Nod your head. Does he? Does he know what you're thinking? If you don't think so, you look at 1 Chronicles 28:9. He understands all the imagination of nothing covered the children. He knows all about you. He knows what you're wearing. Everything about you. And you have this fix in the morning and you sit before God and oh, how he can just put you on the right course. You start the morning with him and you get beep, 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 beep. Here comes Bob. Here comes Mary. Here comes John, so on. You know, it'll gladden his heart to see that you're starting the day with him. And then set your heart to seek the Lord and let him pilot you through the day. What a blessing. I've been doing that now for 49 years. My pastor came to me when I was inducted in the Army, challenging me, "Don, you're going in the Army, leaving your home and your church, and it's going to be hard on you if you don't have roots," he said. "Do you have a regular devotional time?" I said, "Well, yeah, sure." You know what it was at 26 years of age? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That's all I was doing for 9 years after my commitment. And sometimes I didn't say that because I had alcohol in my body and dreaming many times. But somehow, God turned me around through my mother's prayer, I guess. And when this pastor came, he said, called me Buster was my nickname. He said, "You ought to have roots. Where are you reading right now?" And I had to say, "Well, I'm sorry." He said, "Let me challenge you to start with the Gospel of John." Friends, that was 49 years ago. There hasn't been one day since, Don, that I haven't felt responsible to God. Now, I didn't say I haven't missed it. Just start with him. But I know that God knows where I am every moment of every day. He knows how I treat my wife. He knows how I conduct my business. He knows everything. He knows how I spend my idle hours and what I do when I get away from home. I can't hide anything from him. Neither can you. And the moment that we wake up to that and commit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and walking with him, the sooner we're going to enjoy a full-orb Christian life. Is that right? Let's hear it. Amen. Do you believe that? What if you were invited to have breakfast with the president Sunday morning? He said, "I'll send Air Force One, this brand new plane he's got, and I'll send Air Force One down for you." What if you were invited? Would that excite you, even though you may be Democrat? Would it? I know some of you women say, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to wear," and you get all... Breakfast with the president. Friends, think about this for a moment. Every day, Don, we can sit and have breakfast with the King of Kings. Do you realize that, friends? It's your privilege and mine every day to sit with God, the Creator. God, who knows every hair on our head, and we don't have that many left, Don. He knows all about us. He loves us. He wants the best for our life. Sit down with him every day of your life and start the day with him. And oh, how he wants to come in and fill your life with good things. Lead you along the path. Take your hand. Strengthen you. Lift you up. Speak through you. Be your dynamic. And all the rest. Do you understand that, friend? Do you? Nod your head. Well, why then don't we take more time with God every day? and then turn it over to him. The length of time is not the important thing. It initiates, the quality of time is what's important, and it initiates your daily walk. You understand that? And then say, okay, God, let's go. I wonder what exciting things are going to happen today. Okay? All right, just stand for just a moment. And I'm going to take a few moments. I should take an hour on this, but I think you can get the picture on this last diagram here when we get back. Just about time to go to lunch. But this next illustration is... Why am I still empty or unfulfilled? Why? Why am I still empty or unfulfilled? And I'm just going to take a few moments. I think I can give you the picture. And this allows me to go to my sister's funeral tomorrow night. I leave at 6:05 and let John have that hour Thursday morning. He'll bless you with that hour. Okay? Be seated. Why am I still unfulfilled? Why am I still lonely, unhappy? And the statement here is priorities or basics. Basics in the Christian life. Read the top sentence out loud with me. Out loud. Jesus Christ in the very center of our lives gives us a driving force and dynamic for living. Let's put Christ right in the hub. If I had more time, I would say to the person who tells me that his life is empty, Don, I'd say, well, Don, tell me about Jesus. Do you know him? When did you receive him? You know, life begins at Calvary. And we'd have a little talk about whether or not Jesus is really in your life, because possible that he's not in your life. Therefore, life cannot be very meaningful without Jesus Christ. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? And so, Christ. And then I want to know, Don, who's running your life? Look at the word lordship, nahab. Put John 15:5 very quickly there. And if you know it, say it with me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do what? Zero. Without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, life can be a vicious circle, if you want to draw a little circle. Vicious. I earn a few dollars, so I can go to work and earn a few dollars, have a place to sleep and eat, so I earn a few dollars, have a place to sleep and eat. Life could be a vicious circle without Jesus Christ. And Don, who's running your life? Is he really in charge of your life? If he is, let's put the foundational spoke, Bible, every day. The B-I-B-L-E. We used to sing, yes, that's the book for me. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Look it up sometime. It tells us through the scriptures we come to know Jesus. Through the scriptures we are made to come to maturity and we're equipped for every good work. And so the Bible ought to be in our life every day. Start your day with the living God and let God fill your life every day as you read. The Bible comes alive when you realize that God's speaking, doesn't it? You're sitting with God. He's speaking to you. He loves you. And then you pray. You pray. It's a dialogue. God speaks to me. I speak to him. Read the second sentence now in the paragraph at the top. When we faithfully and consistently meet him through Bible study and prayer, he provides the direction, wisdom, strength, knowledge, peace and joy, and all that's necessary to sustain us. When we faithfully spend time with him in the book and in prayer, God's going to provide it all for us. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now let's read the last sentence together. Through this abiding relationship, our lives become an overflow to others in the church and in the world. Let's write witness off to the left. Our lives become an overflow. Our life begins to tell for Jesus Christ into the world and in our worship. Our worship is an overflow of what God's doing in our life. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about witness, and you're going to see a film on witnessing. But Jesus Christ is the one who makes the Bible come alive. We love Him. And when you want to love a person, you want to get to know them and spend time with them. And so the Bible makes Christ, the Word, Christ makes the Bible come to life and makes our prayer life real. We're talking to the Lord. And He is our witness, and He ought to be in our worship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Worship, fellowship. You know, when you have a coal fire going, you're barbecuing, and all the coals are together burning brightly, they throw off a warmth in the glow. Pull one out, and it's not long before it's out. We need the fellowship of the team, the praying people, and the team that goes out witnessing and sharing to be alive in Christ. Well, for many, many years, this was the only spoke I had right here. I never missed church. 9 years after my commitment. But my heart was a million miles away. Write it down, if you will. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can go to church, we can sing, we can give a little bit, pay our dues, and still be miles away from really being centered in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Sure can. Now I want you to write something down, and then we'll close. Put this down. Daily walk or weekly worship or both. Or both. Is yours a daily walk or is it simply a weekly worship? I never miss church. That's where I was for 9 years, and my life was absolutely flat. And so will yours be, flat. If that's all you do, eat one meal a week perhaps, that's all you do. However, on the other hand, start every day with Him Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday you can't wait to get back with the family, can you? You've been in a pit maybe all week and want to get back to the family now on Sunday to worship. And when you sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, you'll be thinking what God's doing in your life all through the week, right? Otherwise, you can praise God from whom all blessings flow. And when you sing, crown Him Lord of all, it'll be coming from here because He is the Lord of all. You get the picture? This is a diagram here on priorities. In your mind, now, what would you say was the most important part of this wheel? And we'll quit here. What's the most important? The hub. How many vote for the hub? Many people, this is all they know. Friends, let's move away from that pew to where we're daily meeting Jesus Christ, letting Him fill our life with His Spirit and with the Word of God. What a difference He's going to make in our walk every day. Amen? Father, help us, we pray, to take this lesson to heart. You know whether we're the person that simply sits in church on Sunday and spends very little time in the Word or in prayer or walking with You. God, help us to realize the importance of every day being sold out to You, surrendered to You, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light, walking in the Word, in obedience. Father, fill our lives, we pray, with good things. And use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.